If you'll find your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm struggling with spring allergies, I guess. I don't remember having this problem before. Maybe I did, but spring allergies. So if I stop and blow my nose, just pardon it. But I'll do the best that I can, all right? Hey, I'm so thrilled to be a part of the Sunrise family. Every week that goes around, just things happen. And I just marvel and say, God, thank you for the privilege of being part of this family. Last week, you may know, if you were here, we had a special offering Sunday. The reason we did that is we've been raising money to redo our gym, and our goal was $160,000. Do you believe that as the end of last Sunday, we're only about $7,000 short of that goal? We had a $20,000 offering last week. So I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for incredible sacrifice for one Sunday, and realize that that's over and above your regular giving. We had a wonderful regular offering last week that helps us to do the regular ministries that we do, and then on top of that, another $20,000 given. So thank you for your faithfulness, and we're only $7,000 short. So if you want to write a check for $7,000, I'm sure we'll take it at the door, and So we're making plans to do that this summer, and trying to finalize some of those details. And I'm sure the remaining part of that will come in, and we're putting it all together. So I'm really looking forward to it, and we're already planning kind of a dedication Sunday and kind of what that's going to look like. And let me mention one more thing before we look at the scriptures. If you were here last Sunday, you know that Tanya Thompson, who's been leading our children's ministry now for 9 years, she is stepping down from that role. We're going to be looking for a full-time children's pastor, and Tanya does not feel led to step into that role full-time. And so we want to express our appreciation to Tanya. And the end of May 31st will be her last official Sunday, though you know she's not leaving us, but it'll be her last official Sunday in that capacity. And so we're going to have a cookout outside right after the morning service next Sunday. We'll go down to the lower field, we'll cook hamburgers, hot dogs, have a great, great time. Kids can run around, play, and do whatever. And we want to express our love and appreciation to Tanya. And our children's ministry team has suggested we do we all the time think money tree or gift card tree. I think they're actually putting it on a frame or something. But if you would like to get some sort of gift card for her, just to express your love, and she's been serving in this capacity for 9 years. So it'd be a great opportunity for us to say, Tanya, thank you for the incredible sacrifice that you've made and for bringing our children's ministry to this point that now we can step out and call someone full-time. And so actually after the service, they're going to hand some things out at the door so you'll kind of know a little bit more about that. So that's next Sunday. So plan to stay afterwards, hot dogs, hamburgers, all the stuff, and we'll have a great time. We have some blankets we'll spread out. We'll have some tables and chairs down there too. If you want to bring your own chair, that's fine. But it'll be a great time of fellowship and also a great time to honor Tanya and just say thank you to her. So please pray for her. Pray for our elders and our children's team, and we'll be putting together a search team and all that stuff. And we just want God to lead us in those in the days ahead. All right? You find your place in Ephesians chapter 5. Looking at this series I entitled Epic, Epic, The Way Life Was Meant to Be. Now, do you notice that subtitle, The Way Life Was Meant to Be? I picked that subtitle because I've honestly got to look at my life and maybe some of your lives and say, you know what, our life is not always epic, but it's supposed to be epic. That was the way God intended it to be. I've been putting up a definition of epic throughout the weeks, and as you think about this definition of epic, you have to look at your life and say, is my life like that? Is my life really epic? Jesus said that he came so that we could have life and have it to the full, have it more abundantly. Would these two definitions describe my life? Maybe you would think about, is your life an exciting event or adventure? Is it really impressive? I was thinking about, what is the opposite of epic? What would you say is the opposite of epic? What word comes to your mind? Maybe small, boring, humdrum, insignificant, dull. Let's see, I came up with a few more words. Mundane, uneventful, lacking purpose. Here's the one that I like. Tied to this world instead of tied to eternity. I like that. God says, look, your life's supposed to be epic. That's why Jesus came. So we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, really just spending a week per chapter, talking about how God really set up life to be epic. Now, this morning we're going to look at, I hate to call it a formula, but I think in chapter 5 we see a little bit of a formula. Now, I'm not really a formula man, but the truth is life is full of formulas. For example, here's a formula that I know. If you want to lose weight, less calories plus more exercise equals weight loss, right? So we're going to all join the gym this week, and we're going to cut back. So cut back on the calories, do some more exercise equals weight loss. So that's a formula, and I know it works. I've seen it in my own life. Actually, I've lost about 12 pounds in the last few months. I know you're saying, no, you lost 12 pounds. I really have. And so I know that it works. And I found another formula. Matter of fact, I had to join Pinterest to get it. But I found this formula. Here it is. Too much pie gives you a large circumference. I said, yeah, boy. You know, Mother's Day. Too much pie gives you a large circumference. I got to tell you, I was really never a math guy. Math is the other side of my brain. My kids are great at it, but I'm not. I found this cartoon that this could be me. I think I understood the part about bringing two sharp pencils to class. You know, that's me coming out of math class. I got the pencil part. It's the rest that I'm having a problem with. Today I want to talk about a formula. And it's not calculus, thank heavens. And I think it's a relatively simple formula if we'll just be willing to put it to practice. It's really three sort of commands that we see in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. So if you'll find your place there in the scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, the scripture that'll be on the screen is from New American Standard, whatever translation you have. Follow along with me as we read. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, and we'll see three commands, three imperatives for us found here. The first one is simply to be careful. Notice how he starts out in verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk. If you remember, I believe it was last week or maybe the week before, we talked about this word walk whenever God inspired the Apostle Paul to use this term. It really means to walk about. It's not talking about when you go out and take a walk because you're all going to go exercise tonight right after the opening of this sermon. We're going to all go walk, right? No, it's not just talking about the little evening walk that you might have or the stroll through the park. It's talking about the life that we live. As we walk about doing life, as you do life, he says, be careful. Be careful. To notice carefully, to avoid mishaps. We use this word all the time, right? Be careful. If you park over on this side of the building and you're walking in, this is where the geese are. Be careful where you step. So we know that. Our kids are going out. Be careful. The older my kids get, okay, they live other places. Some of them do. One's in Virginia and another son in Milledgeville. Be careful, son. When you get home, call me. Just let me know. Text me and let me know you're okay. Does that ever stop? I don't think so. I'll be 90. Text me, son, when you get home. You know. Be careful. I think it's just ingrained in us. Why do we say that? We say that because there is danger out there. Notice a couple of things. There are dangers to be avoided. That's why in this passage God says, therefore be careful how you walk. There's some dangers that we have to avoid, and he addresses some of these dangers in earlier verses. For example, verse 3 of chapter 5, he says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must never be named among you as is proper among the saints. He says, be careful. Be careful how you live. Greed and immorality, impurity, these things don't need to be a part of your life. Be careful and avoid these things because they are dangers. They will train wreck your life. Be careful. Verse 6, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Be careful because there's a lot of deception out there in the world. Make sure you know the truth. Make sure you know what God says. And whenever someone says something contrary to the word of God, make sure you recognize it for what it is, he says. Be careful. Don't let anyone deceive you. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 6. We're going to talk about prayer. But all that's going to be set up with Paul's words about the fact that we have a spiritual enemy. We do. He talks about the spiritual armor, and I preached a series on that back in the fall about our spiritual enemy, and we need to prepare for that. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." He's like a roaring lion. Have you ever heard a lion roar? Maybe in the zoo. One night I was camping and I heard a wildcat going at it. I want to tell you, that's scary. The Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion and he's seeking someone to devour. He's looking for you and he's looking for me. He wants to destroy our lives. Now, here's a thought that I had. We usually see dangers as being things that will hurt us, right? You know, problems. Could it be also that that a danger we should avoid would be not just what would hurt us, but maybe ineffectiveness? Ineffectiveness on our mission. I think that's part of what Paul is writing about in this passage. He's not only talking about these things that will train wreck our lives, but he's saying, listen, I really want you to be on task. I don't want you to get off task. We have too much to do. We don't have enough time to get it all done. And so we need to be careful to make sure we stay on target, that we stay on task. Don't get distracted. Don't let the stuff of life put you on the side of the road. We have a lot to do and a little time to do it. You know, I really believe that. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I believe we could be living in the last days. If we're not living in the last days, our children could be living in the last days. I really believe that. We don't have much time. And I think that God would say, be careful, because you don't have time to play around. You don't have time to get sidetracked on something that doesn't really matter. It's amazing how unimportant most of the things we do in life really is. You ever thought about that? How really insignificant much of what we do is. God says, we don't have time to play. We need to be careful. Have you ever spent a lot of time doing something only to find out that it was the wrong thing to do? It happens a lot. I mean, you know, just dumb little things. Like this morning, Sandra decided to iron my shirt. It's Mother's Day. I should have done the ironing, right? She ironed my shirt. And she ironed it, spent all the time getting it just right, only to find out when I was putting it on, the middle button was broken. That's frustrating, isn't it? Do you ever spend your life doing something and when you're done, it's like, oh man, I just wasted like 10 minutes of my life. How about this? I just wasted a whole day. A whole day is gone and I can't get it back. What about a week? Have you ever killed a week and you're looking back, man, what did I do this week? Or how about a month? What would it be like to get to the end of our life and look back and go, you know what, I really blew the whole thing? I think God says, you got to be careful. There's some dangers to avoid. Make sure that you're living on purpose and accomplishing the task for which God made you. If you want to live an epic life, get connected to that. Be careful. There's some dangers to avoid. But I think there's another statement from this. Whenever he says, therefore, be careful how you walk, I think he's also saying there is a right way to live. There is a right way to do things. There's a right way to live your life. Now, this statement seems like a given, right? Like, really? Do you need to take time to tell us that there's a right way to live? I do. We live in a culture today that says there's not necessarily a right or wrong. There's not really a wrong way. You know, there's not really a right way. There's no standard. Everybody can kind of do their own thing. Let's just don't hurt each other. But there is a right way. The Bible is clear with this. Even though our world denies that the Bible is God's standard, it's still God's standard. We hear all manner of messages from our culture. In my blog this week, I put a quote in there from Hillary Clinton that's disturbing to me. It's a deep-seated, she said this at a speech to a bunch of women. She says, deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed. I agree, there's some things in our life that needs to change, but I'm telling you, one of those things better not be the Word of God. One of those things better not be the truth upon which we stand. Now, if you have some weird religious beliefs that aren't based upon truth, yeah, change those, but let's don't go into life thinking, yeah, we got to tweak the Scripture here, because it just doesn't fit into our culture anymore. It's kind of old-fashioned. I want to tell you, God always fits in our culture. God's way is always right. His word is always true. And if you want to make sure that you're living an epic life, we need to live it according to God's word. So be careful, he says. Be careful how you walk. There is a right way to live. Look at verses 8 through 10 of Ephesians 5. It says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Says, listen, if you're a Christian, you're children of the light, so live that way, is what he's saying. Be careful. If you want to live an epic life, be careful. Don't get sidetracked or train wrecked. Be careful. There's another command here, and it's simply be wise. Notice verses 15 through 17 again. I read verse 15 a moment ago. Here's the rest of it. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be wise. There's a call for wisdom in our world. It's so easy to go through life doing foolish things. So many people are living foolishly. If we want to live an epic life, we really want our life to matter, we really want to engage in what God's doing in the world, we want to be connected to something that's eternal and not just temporal, we need to be real wise in what we're doing. He says, don't live as unwise men, but as wise. Notice verse 16, make the most of your time. Making the most of your time because the days are evil, he says. If we want to live like wise people, we need to make the most of our time. What is he saying with this? We need to make the most of our time. Now, I'm all about time management. I think that there's a right way to do things and a wrong way. I mean, I do things the wrong way all the time. But there's a right and a wrong way to do things. I know that when I'm at my best, I sit down before the week really begins, and I plan my week out, and I make my list, and I number it, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I actually have a system, A1, A2, A3, B1, B2, B3. Do you do that? Like, if you're working on a C or a D, you probably don't even need to do that, you know? I'm a list guy. I love to do that. I love to make a list, and I love to check it off. Are you that way? Do you ever do something and go, man, that wasn't on my list, and you add it to your list so you can put a check? I love to do that. There's just, you know, I like to do that. I like to plan my time. I like to organize my life. I want to get to the end of my day and go, you know, I feel real good about what I accomplished today. That only happens really with a little planning. You do a little planning, it's amazing the execution comes off a whole lot better. I mean, that's really true. But what is God talking about in this passage whenever he says to make the most of your time because the days are evil? See, we have a way of measuring time with minutes, seconds. Actually, in the Greek language, there's two different Greek words for time. This is really fascinating to me. Maybe it's fascinating to you. One is the Greek word chronos. We find that word fits into some of our English words, chronology, chronological. It's measuring time in seconds and minutes and hours and years. Chronology, you get that? That's chronos. That's not the word that's used in this particular passage of Scripture. We're so oriented to time kind of stuff. Minutes and seconds. I mean, we're measuring it, we're counting it. We're worried about wasting time, saving time. You can't really save it. You just use it. You know, you just use time. But we're all measuring it. I read an amazing thing in 1967. Maybe you've heard this before. Experts predicted that by the turn of the century, technology would have taken over so much of the work that we do that the average American work week would be only 22 hours long. That's what they predicted. They said technology is so awesome that by the 21st century, when it starts, you'll only be working 22 hours a week. And they said that we would only work 27 weeks a year. Matter of fact, in this article, it said that our biggest problem would be deciding what to do with our leisure time. Okay, it's 2015. How are you doing with your leisure time? We're so minute-second oriented, aren't we? I mean, we're so focused on that. That's not what God's talking about here. Now, there are other places that he does talk about that. I think Psalm 90, verse 12 is one of those places. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Don't misunderstand me. God is God is interested in what you do with the seconds and minutes and days and years of your life. We're all called to be stewards of whatever it is that we have. So chronos is important, those seconds and minutes. But in this passage, he's not talking about that. It's another word. It means kairos. Kairos is a Greek word, and it doesn't mean seconds and, you know, minutes and hours, but rather it means moments. It means opportunities. I was reading a blog this week for writers. It was interesting that this came up in this blog by McKinley Valentine. And he said, where chronos is quantitative, and I don't know if this guy's a Christian or not. This is just for writers, but it was interesting. He was talking about the difference between chronos and kairos. He said, where chronos is quantitative, kairos is qualitative. It measures moments, not seconds. Further, it refers to the right moment, the opportune moment, the perfect moment. The world takes a breath, and in the pause, before it exhales, fates can be changed. The right moment. So in this passage, God says we need wisdom so that we can make the most of our moments, so that we can make the most of our opportunities. Years ago, I heard someone say that we need to take advantage of the opportunity of a lifetime within the lifetime of the opportunity. Sounds like a good sales pitch, doesn't it? But it really is true. We have those opportunities, and they're gone. I mean, just poof, they're gone. Just yesterday, Sarah, my oldest daughter, was taking her first step. Now today, my granddaughter's taking her first step. What happened? Poof, it's gone. Taking advantage of the opportunity of a lifetime within the lifetime of the opportunity, make sure that you are using those moments carefully, so you don't miss them. It calls us to recognize the moments that we have to impact our children. Because those days are fleeting, aren't they? They're gone. The opportunities that we have to embrace a friend. It may just be a second. That friend really needs an embrace. They really need encouragement. It's an opportunity. It's a moment. It's not, you can't measure it in seconds and minutes and hours, but it's just that opportunity. The opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, it's gone. There may be the window is cracked. Something happens. Could be a crisis. Could be an issue. Could be a question. But always be ready. The scripture tells us to be ready to give an answer. Are we ready to give an answer? I want to tell you, most Christians in America today do not share their faith. It's just a fact. Most Christians do not talk about Jesus with their lost friends. Most Christians have never shared their faith story. Most Christians have never invited someone to trust Jesus as their Savior. The Bible, in this passage, says the days are evil. What does that mean? We're moving toward the end. We're moving to a time when it's too late, when the opportunity is gone. Your friends can't be saved. Your family member can't be saved. Your next door neighbor is going to hell without Christ. These opportunities are passing, and the scripture says we need to be wise and make the most of our time. I think it requires us to make a mental shift. Instead of looking at our time as grains of sand slipping through an hourglass, we view our time as opportunities that's flying right by. We want to make sure we catch it. Make sure we use those opportunities. Instead of viewing our time as seconds, we're seeing that every second has value, but some seconds have more value than others. I mean, isn't that true? I mean, I dare say while I was sleeping last night, it was valuable, but it may not be as valuable as some other seconds. The conversation you have with your child about math, that's valuable and important, but whenever they start talking about eternal things, oh, suddenly we just moved into kairos, an opportunity. I'll never forget being out in my front yard one time. I can't remember which child it was. It probably was Timothy. He was always so inquisitive about everything. We were standing outside. We had this big, big tree in front of our house. We had to cut down because of the septic tank. Don't you love that? But we had this big tree that was in front of our house, and there was a little cicada bug shell stuck to the tree. You know what I'm talking about? You ever see a little shell stuck to a tree? I mean, like a little bug. It looks like a little bug. It's in the shape of a little bug, has little legs, and it's stuck on the tree like a little bug. But it's not a bug. It's just the shell. So Timothy asked what that was. I'm not always ready for this, but it hit me. Kairos, here's a moment. Here's an empty shell. And so I talked to him about eternity and that our bodies are really like that. One of these days we're going to leave them behind and we're going to go to heaven. We're going to be with Jesus. So this is like a little shell of a bug. The real bug is gone. It's important for my kids to understand that, because as a pastor, I deal with death a lot. And, you know, my wife and I, we go to dates to funeral homes, you know, stuff like that. I take my children to the funeral home, so y'all sit here, I'll be back in a few minutes. And so it's real important that they understand that death is, it's not a final thing. Death's not a bad thing when you know Jesus as your Savior. I mean, isn't that true? When you're a Christian, you're giving your heart to Jesus Christ. The moment you die, you leave this place. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So death's not a bad thing. And I had a little Kairos moment where that cicada bug shell. It's just a moment. It's just an opportunity. Don't miss them. So make the most of your time, this passage says. Let me ask you a question. What do you need to do? Are you facing one of those Kairos moments right now, today? Or maybe you don't even know what's going to happen today, but are you going to be ready? I think we ought to start every day saying, God, tune me in to these opportunities today. Could be an opportunity with my child or with my spouse. Could be a friend I work with or somebody I go to school with. God, help me to see it when it happens and not be sleeping through it so that I can use it. So Kairos is important. Make the most of your time. The second thing in this verse, it says to understand the will of the Lord. It says, make the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Would you agree with me that sometimes understanding the will of the Lord is challenging? Sometimes it's difficult. He insinuates in this passage that if we do not understand the will of the Lord, it's foolish. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about foolishness along the way. God doesn't want us to be fools. He wants us to be wise. For example, Psalm 14:1, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's foolish to say there's no God. You know, even for atheists to say there's no God, you know, that's really foolish. Let me put it this way. How much of everything do you think you know? I mean, just think about it. Let's say here's this big circle of knowledge. This represents 100% of everything you can know. How much of that, what percentage of that do you know? Really? Einstein said he knew less than 1% of everything that there was to know. How are you doing? I mean, what percentage of everything do you know? If Einstein's less than 1%, I can't even measure mine. You know, less than 1% is Einstein. Here's what I say to someone who says they're an atheist, they don't believe in God. I say, how much of everything that there is to know do you know? Einstein says less than 1%. What if God exists in the other 99%? Do you know enough to say that there is no God? You realize how foolish that is? Especially when we live in a world where everything points to God. Everything points to a creator. The Bible says it's foolish to say that there's no God. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. A foolish person would despise that, but the Bible says that if we really want to be wise, the beginning of that is fearing God, understanding His rightful place in our life. I want to tell you this morning, the beginning point of an epic life is to turn from sin and trust Jesus as your Savior. That's the beginning point. If you want your life to be epic at the end, you're looking back, it starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can make it epic. He's the only one who can really give you real abundance. The proverb writer says that it all starts with fearing God. I don't think that just means being afraid of Him, though honestly, when we compare our life to His, sometimes we have some things to be afraid about. I think it's saying respect and revere God and understand His place in your life, that He wants to be God of your heart. He wants to sit on the throne of your life. And that's really what Christianity is. Christianity is me signing my life over to Jesus Christ and say, all right, I am getting out from behind the wheel, Jesus, and I want you to take over. From here on, you're the driver. I'm not even riding shotgun. I'm in the back seat because you're in charge. That's really what Christianity is. Are you a Christian today? Have you given your heart to Jesus? It's foolish not to. We're told to understand the will of the Lord. For one thing, if you're not a Christian, it's God's will for you to be saved. I know that. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not wishing or willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's pretty clear. God didn't just pick a few. He says, I want all of you to be saved. I'm not willing that anybody should die. That's why the Bible says that Jesus came and died for the sins of the world, the whole world. Because He wants you to have an opportunity for salvation. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to Him. That's the will of the Lord first in your life. But you know, as we live the Christian life, it's important. If we really want to be wise, we need to understand the will of the Lord. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." If we want to be wise about the will of the Lord, we need to renew our minds. We need to fill our minds with the things of God. We need to fill our minds with the Scripture, with the truth of God. We need to be consumed with the things of God. We need to be wise, the Scripture says. Be wise. Here's one final thing in this passage. The final part of the equation, if we're going to live an epic life, is to be filled. In verse 18, Ephesians 5, it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Realize that Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a center of pagan worship. We know that from history and other things. We know that they had a number of pagan temples there. One was to the Greek god Bacchus. Bacchus was the god of wine and drunken orgies. And so if you were going to worship the Greek god Bacchus, you would go get drunk and participate in all manner of immorality. So it's no wonder that in this verse, in this passage, whenever Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, okay, realize all these people, they're connecting with this because they see that in their secular culture. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. If you want to live an epic life, you got to know that it's a life that's beyond yourself. We cannot generate epic. We cannot formulate epic. Only God brings epic. Only God accomplishes epic things in our life that ties time to eternity. Notice in this passage, this filling of the Holy Spirit is a command. He says, be filled with the Spirit. This means that whether or not we're filled with God has everything to do with us. I told her Wednesday night Bible study one time, I picked up a hitchhiker one time. I used to have a little evangelism ministry. I'd pick up hitchhikers and I'd witness to them. You're driving down the road, 55, 60, they're not going to jump out of the car, you know. So you just tell them about Jesus. And so I was telling him about Jesus, and he told me that he was a Christian, but he was praying for the Holy Spirit. He's praying that God would send him the Holy Spirit. He's praying for the Holy Spirit, praying. He'd been pleading with God that God would send him the Holy Spirit. And I told him that Romans chapter 8 says if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't even belong to God. The moment you become a Christian, God gives you His Holy Spirit. God's not up in heaven holding back going, well, I think I'll give it a few years, and then maybe I'll just do a little drop of the Spirit on you, and then maybe later I'll give another little drop of the Spirit. Like, God's the one holding back. God is not holding back His Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit in this passage is a command. God says, listen, Christian, if you're a Christian, I am commanding you to be filled with the Spirit. So that's not saying that God's in heaven holding back. He's saying you're on earth holding back. That's really what the deal is. I really like how Warren Wiersbe said it. He said, being filled with the Spirit does not mean that we're getting more of God, but rather God is getting more of us. This is a command, be filled with the Spirit. But also know that this filling of the Holy Spirit should be a continuous process. Should keep on. This word is a present tense word. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Every day you surrender your life to Jesus, you're allowing the Spirit of God to consume you and to control you. It's a conscious decision that we make every day. If you want to live an epic life, be filled with the Spirit. If you want today to be epic, surrender to Jesus Christ. Surrender this moment to Jesus and the next moment to Jesus and the next moment to Jesus, and God will begin doing epic kinds of things through your life. It's a continuous process, the Scripture says. And then finally, this filling of the Holy Spirit is evidence. There's some things that will show up in our life when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're being consumed and controlled by the Spirit of God. True, there's some epic things that's going to happen, but there's some evidence. I read a moment ago, verses 18 through 21. One in verse 19, it talks about the fact that worship will be an evidence. The Scripture says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. By the way, all these are participles pointing back to being filled with the Spirit. So you're filled with the Spirit, and what happens? You sing. It's true. You have a song in your heart, and you can't stop it. You can't control it. You're filled with the Spirit of God. You really don't care how you sound. You just sing. You just got to sing. God made us to sing. And when the Spirit of God lives in your heart, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you just got to worship Him. You got to be a worshiper. I believe there's a worship drought in America today, and it's a spiritual drought. It's a need for spiritual revival in the church. I mean, I'm talking about Christians. We're moving to a time when we need to be a worshiping church. Not just Sunrise, but I mean all across America, the church needs to be a worshiping church. Satan hates worshiping churches. Satan flees worshiping churches. Is it any surprise that when Israel went into battle one time that God told them to put the choir in the front? How'd you like to be in that choir? Front lines? I'm just singing first tenor. I mean, you know. Satan hates a worshiping church, and whenever we're filled with the Spirit of God, we overflow with worship. So if you're having a problem worshiping, you're probably having a spiritual problem. You know, it's not like you need to come in here and generate something. Or, okay, I'm going to raise my hand, and you know, okay, I'm going to clap, I'm going to make myself sing. That's not really what it is. You know, a church that has a problem worshiping, we have a problem with our personal walk with the Lord. See, if we're walking with Jesus all week long, man, we can't wait to get here and join in with the rest of the family and sing praises to Almighty God. It's just a natural thing. It's an overflow of the Spirit of God in our life. It's an evidence that God is there. Not only that, but the second thing is stewardship in verse 20. It talks about giving thanks, recognizing that everything we have came from God. It says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. You see, it's a natural thing. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're so thankful. We're recognizing that He is bringing everything about in my life, the good, the bad, the ugly. God is in charge, and He's working in my life, and He's guiding my steps. Even the bad things, God has a purpose for them. All things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. We understand that, and so we are so thankful. That's an evidence of the Spirit of God. You having a problem with thanksgiving in your heart? It's a spiritual problem. Walk with Jesus and thanksgiving overflows. You ever get real focused on yourself? It's just a spiritual problem. You need to repent. You need to get right and say, God, I surrender to You. Fill me up with Your Spirit. And thanksgiving is a natural byproduct of that. And then notice the final thing. I just called it relationships. Because he talks about mutual submission here in verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You see what he's saying? He's saying when you are filled with the Spirit of God, it is a natural byproduct to surrender to people, to submit to people, to care more for somebody else than you care for yourself. Now, if you know this passage in Ephesians, it's going to go into marriage. It's going to be talking about marriage. You want to have a great marriage? You walk with Jesus and you be filled with His Spirit. And this principle of mutual submission starts kicking in. Husband serving wife, wife serving husband, kids serving mom and dad serving kids. And I'm telling you, it is an equation for glory in your home. And it is a testimony to the world about the power of Almighty God. It is an evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, we have a tendency in our culture, sometimes we want to peg other things as evidences. I want to tell you, this is pretty clear. These three things will happen if you're filled with the Spirit of God. These three things will be true. They will be seen in your life and in mine. This formula, I do think there's something to this formula. Epic equals, if you look back at this outline, be careful. Be real careful, be wise, and be filled. See, if we're careful to avoid sin and follow Jesus, if we're wise in using our opportunities and understanding God's will, and if we're filled, surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God, allowing Him to work through our lives, we're going to find that we are connected to eternal things. And one of these days, when we get back to the end of our life, we'll look back and we will discover that life was indeed epic. Would you stand together with me, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Talked about a lot of things this morning from the scripture. Number one, if you're not a Christian, will you give your life to Jesus today? He died for you. He rose again from the dead. He wants to save you. He wants your life to be epic. Would you surrender to Jesus today? Many of us in this room are Christians. Would you say that your life is epic? Would you say that you really are being filled with the Spirit of God? If not, maybe today would be a time just repentance and say, God, I'm so sorry that I've been so consumed with other things and I've been missing out. I want to be wise in what I'm doing. I want to be careful in how I'm living. I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want that today. I surrender to you. Would you do that? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. It's powerful and it's true. I pray for all of us here. We don't want to get to the end of our life and look back and feel like it was all a waste. We want it to matter. We want it to count. So pray for us. I pray that we would take this teaching seriously and through the leadership of your Spirit that we will discern how to apply it to our life this week. Because we don't want to just have a life, we want to make a difference. We want to be powerful. We don't want to be tied to earth. We want to be tied to eternity. Because this world's not our home. The one to come is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to sing, to worship. This song is really it's a prayer, really. And I'd like to invite you to pray as you sing this song. Let these words be your prayer for God to fill you and to move in you. We're going to have a time for a public response. If you want to slip out from your place, maybe you want to join our church, you sense God leading you here. Maybe you're a new Christian and you're saying, I really want to be baptized. Or maybe you're not a Christian and you want to be one. Would you just slip out from your place? I'll be here at the front. I'll be happy to talk with you. Or you can catch me after the service. We're going to have baptism in a few weeks. You might say, I've been a Christian, but I've never been biblically baptized. Or maybe there's some other issues. You just want to come and kneel here and pray. Let's sing this prayer. This will be our closing song. But just so I'll have an opportunity to respond to God's call.